Psalm 78 is where we're going to be at this morning. Before I preach this morning, I want to read something that I think will be a help. And it's not really about Father's Day, but it's about a young man who is faithful. This is an article from this book of mine, This Day in Baptist History. And I want to read this article. It's a true story, as you'll see as we read through it. So you just bear with me as I read and think about it. And put yourself in this young man's situation. It says, nothing was sacred to the communist leadership of the Soviet Union at the height of its power. Followers of Christ could be arrested at a wedding or funeral without impunity. Consider the case of Alexei Kalyashin, 26-year-old would-be groom. His wedding was scheduled for September 19, 1981. A week earlier, he was arrested and whisked off to prison. Alexei was driven to the prison in Valdemir as the prosecution prepared its case, and an interrogator badgered Alexei continually with the promise that a renunciation of his faith would grant freedom and wedding plans could continue. The investigator always concluded with a reminder, "You're a young man. Why should you go to prison for 3 years instead of getting married? Think about it." Prior to the trial, Alexei was allowed a 15-minute visit from his fiancée. He told Nina, "They are promising to sentence me to 3 years. They aren't talking about 3 days or 3 months. This is a long term. You shouldn't have to wait for me. I'm releasing you from the promise to marry me." Nina responded, "Alex, I love you. And I'll stand by my promise to be your wife for my whole life." A multitude of church members gathered outside the court as Alexei's trial, but they were not allowed entrance. Alexei refused the court-appointed atheistic lawyers and defended himself. Upon the completion of the so-called trial, the judge withdrew to his chamber, and Alexei was led to a room to meet a KGB agent who questioned him. The agent asked, "Alexei, what's your opinion of Gennady Krykuchev? Would you agree that he is simply a vagrant preacher?" "No," Alexei answered. "Pastor Krykuchev is a minister of the gospel selected by the church and is responsible for all believers, or respected by all believers. He's not a vagrant preacher." Following the question, the KGB agent picked up the phone and called the judge and dictated the sentence to be given. Though Soviet law provided that the prisoners be placed in a camp near home, Alexei was transported to a distant Siberian camp in Krasnoyarsky region. Conditions were oppressive. Survival was only made possible through the Bible and through another Christian's prisoners' fellowship and the letters that believers sent. Apparently, his captors realized that Alexei and his fellow Christian were encouraging each other. When Alexei was moved to another camp with much harsher conditions, he discovered that the KGB were seeking evidence against him from fellow prisoners. He realized that the KGB was unwilling to release him. 2 days before his scheduled release, a copy of the magazine Herald of Truth was found in Alexei's belongings. Thus, it was not a surprise to him that he was accused and transported to the prison for retrial. He was put on death row. The cell was had no mattress, and a bed was made of iron. If a person attempted to lie down, he would have to lie on a cold metal bed without any protection. For a month, Alexei was confined there. Again, among many young people from the Baptist church arrived for his trial, but the assigned room was too small to accommodate them. However, the judge relented, and the trial was moved to a larger room, and many Christian youth filled the facility. The verdict was already assured. The judge pronounced the sentence, 2.5 additional years of imprisonment. During this second term, Alexei and Nina submitted an application to hold a wedding ceremony at the camp. The camp authorities attempted to block the move, but the Lord undertook. On June 10, 1985, Nina, accompanied by her parents and both sets of parents, along with the evangelist Nikolai Kruchinin, were allowed into the prison camp. Alexei and Nina were married. But the persecution of Alexei was not over. He was moved from prison to prison, and for 5 months prior to his release, the KGB agents repeatedly questioned him. But God sustained his servant. Soon after release, Alexei was ordained as a gospel in the gospel ministry in a solemn ceremony. He and Nina opened their home for the saints to use for prayer meetings, and from time to time, Alexei was fined for such activities. But encouraged by the grace of God, Alexei has continued faithful in his heavenly calling. May God find us faithful. As I read that yesterday, I thought, you know, that would be something that all of us could benefit from. We need to be encouraged that we live in a free country. You know, we need to get out and vote on Saturday, and we need to vote and pray that God would bring in a government that would be more sympathetic to our Christian values and our home, and pray that God would help us as men and as families to stand for what is right and to stand for what is truth. This morning in Psalm 78, we're going to be looking at the first 8 verses. You know, as we think about this, the prime minister has a very important job. And CEOs of a company are very influential. And police officers are vital to our society. Teachers are essential for teaching our children. Farmers who feed the world are crucial. And yet, in many ways, the spiritual work of a dad is more important than any of these jobs. And dads prepare the next generation for life and eternity. Now just think about that. Dads prepare the next generation for life and eternity. With that thought in mind, this morning we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture. And I want to point out to you here 3-part spiritual work that God has for dads that is able to reap eternal benefits. Let's begin reading with verse number 1 of Psalm 78. Psalm 78 verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to my words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." As I said a moment ago, I want to share with you 3 spiritual works that a dad has that reap eternal benefits. Number 1, dads have a duty to perform. A duty to perform. We see in verses 2, 3, and 4, he talks about this duty. He said in verse number 2, "I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and have known and our fathers have told us." You know, as we stop and think about this, the first thing that we have a duty to do as a dad is we have a duty to know the truth. We have a duty to know the truth. You know, you cannot teach something you do not know. If I was to ask Ronnie to come up this morning and to teach us how to knit baby slippers, think he could do a very good job? You know how to knit baby slippers, brother? But if I ask Ronnie to come up and teach us a little bit about inspecting welding, I think he could do that. Now why? What's the difference? Well, the difference is he doesn't know anything about knitting baby slippers, but he does know something about inspecting welding. And you know, the same is true in our lives. We cannot expect to be able to teach the next generation something we don't know ourselves. And you know, each of us, whether we are fathers or mothers or whoever we are, we have a responsibility to know God's Word and know about God that we may be able to share that with the next generation. And dads must know the truth about God before they can show it to their children. You know, if you did not grow up in a godly home and attend a fundamental church from your youth, you have a handicap. You know, I recognize I have a great privilege. I did grow up in a good home, and I did grow up in a fundamental church that preached the gospel, and I was exposed to the gospel from the very earliest of my youth. But most of you didn't have that privilege. And if you didn't have that privilege, it doesn't excuse you. It just means you got more work to do. And it simply means that all of us need to dig deeper and dig more aggressively to be able to know this book and to spend time in this book. You know, as we think about that testimony of Alexei that we just looked at here a moment ago, obviously, that young man knew the Word of God, and he had a heart for God. Many of us, going through 5.5 years of prison because of our faith, would crumble. We would cave in. We would say, forget it, it's not worth it. But he stood firm. Why? Because he had a strong faith in the Word of God and in God himself. And we need to make sure that we know God. You know, we're going to know God. Every dad must read the Bible faithfully. I hammer on this, but it's so important. We need to read the Bible faithfully. We need to study the Bible carefully. Study the Bible carefully. Not just read it, but study it as well. Because if we don't study it, you know, there's a difference between reading and studying. Reading is just glossing over, but studying is digging down in there. Find out, what is it saying? Look at what it, I don't understand that word. Why am I going to find out? Look it up in the dictionary. Look it up in a Bible dictionary. Look it up on the computer. But find out what it means and dig into it. Study the Bible. Not only that, but we have a responsibility to meditate regularly on what we've learned. Not just read it. You know, to read it over and say, yep, I read my Bible today. I read that I'm a good Christian because I read my Bible. What'd you read? Don't know. Can't remember, but I read it. It hasn't benefited us. We need to dig into it and then meditate upon it. Think about what we read. And that's probably, I'll admit, that's probably one of the hardest things, is to meditate upon what we've learned. Because many times we get in busy mode, and as soon as we're done reading our Bible, busyness kicks in, and we just kind of tune that out, and we go on with life. And we've got to focus on this, force ourselves to meditate on the Bible, and then apply it to our lives prayerfully. You know, that is so important. Just because we know a whole bunch of the Bible, you know, there are people that know lots about the Bible, but they're not living it. What good has it done them? We've got to put it into practice in our life. So we need to know the Word of God in order to be able to teach our children. It's our duty to know it. It's our duty. And he tells us here, it's our duty to know that. And you know, the Bible needs to be the map that guides our decisions. The Bible needs to be the compass that gives us direction. The Bible needs to be the authority that keeps us in line. The Bible needs to be very important to each of us. You know, whether you're a dad or whether you're not a dad, doesn't make any difference. All of us need the Bible as our guide. And so we need to spend time in the Bible. This is not an option. Your family, men, are depending on you. They are depending on you and your leadership in the spiritual things, in the Word of God. And family, their destiny, their eternal destiny of your children hinges on what you know about the Bible. Because you are the ultimate person that is to teach your children. Not only do you need to know the Bible or know the truth, but you also have to show the truth. Notice what he says here again. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. The word dark sayings there is just talking about mysteries. Things that I don't fully understand. Things that were told me from the past. Things from the Old Testament that maybe I don't fully understand, but I'm going to tell them to my children. He says, I have a responsibility to not only know the Word of God, but also to show the Word of God to my children. He tells us that in the next verse, in verse 4. He said, we will not hide them from our children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord. So we need to show the generation to come. Not only know it, but we need to show it. And we can't show it if we don't know it. All right, so we've got to know the Word of God, and then we dare not hide the truth from our children. You know, that's why it's important to start from their infancy. You know, from the time they're tiny, little ones, teaching them the Word of God, setting them down, having Bible time with the family, and going through the Scripture and open it up. I know you can't take a 2-year-old and have a half an hour sermon for them, but you can teach them the Word of God. But you know, a lot of times we underestimate their abilities. We think that they're incapable. Do you know that the communist regime, I've heard this and I don't have anything to verify, but I've heard in the past that they said, if you give me a child until he's 7, and he'll be a communist for the rest of his life. Now, if that is true, then we have a tremendous responsibility between the time they are born until the time they reach 7, because if the communists can do it, we can do it too. And we ought to do it. We've got to instill in their hearts the Word of God and the truth of God and the impact of the Word of God in their lives and make an impact in their life, just like Timothy's mother did. We read over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy's mother was married to an unbeliever, as far as we can tell. He was a Greek. He didn't, there's no indication that he knew the Lord, but his mother took it upon herself to teach Timothy the Holy Scriptures from the time he was an infant. And he knew the Word of God, and it was a great help to him. You know, you must show the Word of God, to show the truth of the Word of God to the next generation. In other words, you need to recount it to them. You need to tell them what you've heard and what you've learned. And the children need to hear that. You know, it's not a one-off thing. It's not like, oh, yeah, I remember, you know, last year I set the kids all down. We went through and I told them all I know about the Bible. And so I've done my job. It won't work that way. It's a daily thing. It's something we need to continually, daily instill in their hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 7. God tells us there that thou shalt teach thy the children diligently, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Over in Psalm 71 verse 18, the psalmist wrote, "Now also, when I am old and gray-haired, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." Think about that. The psalmist said, "Lord, give me strength, even in my old age, so that I can make sure that my children and my grandchildren and all those to come will know the truth about you." See, we've got a huge responsibility. We need to know the truth and we need to show the truth. So, dads, we have a duty to perform. Not only do we have a duty to perform, but we also have a truth to recount. Verses 4 to 6. Verse 4, we've already touched on the beginning of that, but he says there that we will not hide them from our children, showing them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strength, and His wonderful works that He had done. The word "showing" here, it literally has the idea of recounting. It's an intense word. It doesn't just mean to talk about something. It means to talk about it intensely. It means to talk about it intentionally. So that we're going out of our way and saying, all right, we're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about it very intensely. It is something we need to understand. And we need to, as fathers, we are responsible to indoctrinate our children in the truths of the Word of God. Yes, mom can help, no question about that. But dad is ultimately responsible because God holds dad responsible. And so we have a huge job before us to recount the truths of the Word of God to our children. Now, we need to recount to our children why and how to praise God. Notice here he says that we're to show the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Not just talk about what the praises were. You know, tell them stories, you know, back in these days, you know, the people when they crossed the Jordan River, they were all excited and they praised God. And other times when people praised God. It wasn't just that, but to show them the times of praising, but also show them how to praise the Lord. How to praise the Lord. How to thank the Lord for all the blessings God's brought into our lives. Then also, they were to recount to them, the children, God's strength or His might. He says, recount to them His strength. You know, what do we know about God's strength? You know, history is helpful. You know, you can tell the children, you know, God helped David overcome the giant Goliath. And, whoa, make a big story about that. Or how Gideon, God helped Gideon. And Gideon with his little army was able to conquer the great big army of the Midianites. All right, and you can have all these stories from the Bible. That's important. That's good. But we also need to have personal experience. You know, it's one thing to be able to talk about all the great things God did in the Bible. But what about today? You know, a lot of children grow up in Christian homes, and they have an understanding of what happened in the Bible days. That was long ago, far away, has nothing to do with me. And there's nothing today that we see that was like that. So the God of the Bible was a God of the Bible, but he's not a God of me today. And we need to be able to see God in nature. You know, when you're with your children, talk to them about the great things that God did. When you see a beautiful sunset, praise God for that sunset. Don't just say, oh, wow, look at that neat sunset. Remember what God did, his involvement in it. Include God in every part of our lives. Talk about God in our daily activities, in our daily conversations. Talk about him. And when God answers a prayer, you know, you ought to be praying together as a family, praying for things that you need as a family. And when God answers a prayer, make a big deal about that and help the children understand God answers our prayers. Just like God answered prayer for Daniel and kept the lion's mouth shut, God answered prayer for many other people in the Bible and provided for them. God can do the same for us. And we need to emphasize that to our children. Then we need to also recount the wonderful works of God, the wonderful things that God has done. We see again that in verse number 4. You know, these are the marvels of the Bible, the miracles of God. You know, the plagues of Egypt. It's always fascinating to me to read about the plagues of Egypt in Exodus. And you read all those times when God sent the blood and the frogs and the lice and the flies and the murrain and the boils and the hail and the locusts and all those plagues upon the people of Egypt, and how God did it in a miraculous, powerful way. What an exciting story that is. Or the time when God opened up the Jordan River for the people of Israel to cross. You know, the priest walked down there, and as soon as the priest stepped into the water, poof, the water separated. And the people walked across on dry land. Or when they came to the Red Sea, and God told Moses to strike the Red Sea, and he did, and poof, the waters divided. And the people were able to walk across there from the army and get away from them. So all of these wonders, the marvels, the times when Elijah raised the dead, and when he called down fire from heaven, and Elisha did many wonderful miracles, and Daniel did things that were phenomenal, and all these things. Recount these things to your children. Recount the great wonders of God. But be sure that we highlight the wonders that God does in your life and in your ministry and in your family. You know, we can't just make our God a God of the past. He is a God of the present. And if he's not a God of the present in your life, he needs to be a God of the present. And we need to be able to show them things that God has done in our lives. Times when God's answered our prayers. And we need to pray more specifically. And I say me too. We need to pray more specifically so that God can answer specific prayers for us. And that we might be able to see God's great might in these areas. So we need to recount the truth of God's character, but also recount the truth of God's commands. Recount the truth of God's commands. Verse number 5. Verse number 5, it says, "But he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel." He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children. All right, so God says here, there's a command. He says you need to make known this. He talks about the testimony of the characters of God and also the revelation of his expectations. You know, God has expectations for us. He's laid it out in the Bible. It says, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this. There's things that God tells us we should do and not to do. And we need to build our home on the Bible. So that our home is based on the Bible, but not just the overall principles of our home, but also the rules of our home should be based upon the Bible. The things that we expect of our children and what we expect them to do and why we expect them to do what they do. And they should be based upon the Word of God. And our children should know that so that they can see that our home follows the Bible. Our home is based on what God said. Talk about God's command. Help your children to see that that obeying you is obeying God. Help them to understand that all that we do, when we obey God, we are doing it for God's glory and for our good. And they need to understand these things. You know, if you make the character of God a reality, then your children will not choke on God's commands. Let me say that again. If you make the character of God a reality, your children will not choke on God's commands. Many homes, the character of God is not a reality. God is just somebody we talk about on Sundays. The rest of the week, we don't think about him. And if the character of God is not a reality, then the commands of God are going to be hard. I don't want to know about that. That's too harsh, too cruel, too stiff. You know, but if we understand the character of God, it helps us to understand why he said what he did and what he is doing in our lives. So they need to understand that. Now we need to recount also the character of God, the commands of God, but also the concerns of God. What are God's concerns? Look at verse number 6. God says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children. God wants our children to know his word and to know his will. And we have a responsibility to recount the truths concerning God's concerns. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that God wants us to know him and wants us to know his word. In the last days, we read over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the last days. And in that section, beginning with verse number 1, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God." But then the saddest verse is the verse 5. It says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." You know, not only is our world around us all these other nasty things that he tells us, blasphemer, proud, disobeying parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There's all kinds of homosexuals and things of that nature without the natural affection. There's all those things in our world. We say, yeah, we live in a wicked world. But then he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What's he talking about? People that say, I'm a believer in God. I know God. But they live like they don't. And God says, that can't be in our lives. We can't be that kind of a person that says, I know about God, but then we go on through life and we live like we don't know God. You know, I've been in homes of, and around young people especially, of that grow up in so-called Christian families. And I hear sometimes words come out of the mouths of these children. When they'll say, oh my, and then they'll say the word God. And I think, what's wrong with that? That's blasphemy. God said, if you do that, if you are guilty of saying, oh my, and then saying God, that is cursing God. And God said, he will not let you get away with that. And people, you know, use the word hell and they use the word damn and all kinds of things in their conversation. That's not the kind of thing that ought to come out of a Christian's mouth. We don't have to talk like that. That's not pleasing to God. Those are things that, you know, we say we have a form of godliness. Let's not deny the power thereof. Let's not deny what God is doing in our life to change us and make us a person that is different. We ought to have a vocabulary that honors God and a lifestyle that honors God. You know, if it only takes one ignorant, apathetic generation to break the chain of godliness. Think about that. It only takes one apathetic, ignorant generation to break the chain of godliness. You know, I want my family to continue on in a godly form. My parents were godly. My grandparents were godly. My children are godly. I want my grandchildren to be godly. I want my great-grandchildren to be godly. But all it takes is one generation to fail to understand what they need to know about God to break that link. And then we've got a wayward one that goes off and does his own thing. I don't want that to happen in my family, and I don't think you want that in your family either. But dads, we have a responsibility. It's our job to make sure that we're leading them in the right way. God does not want your children just to be good. God wants your children to be godly and have a heart and actions that honor him. See, our goal can't be just that they're good. That is not our goal. That ought not to be our goal. But our goal needs to be that my children will be godly and that they will be have a heart and actions that honor and glorify God. That's got to be our goal. That brings us to a third responsibility that we have as dads. Dads, we have a duty to perform. We have truths to recount But we also have a faith to pass on. We have a faith to pass on. Look down at verse number 7. He says, that they might set their hope in God. And forget not the works of God, but keep His commandments. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying, the next generation needs what I have. When I was a teenager in high school, I didn't run or get involved in the track team, but there were times in physical education class that we did run track. And one of the things that we did a little tiny bit of, not very much, was run relays. And a relay race is when there's four men in the relay race, or four contestants in the relay race, and they run around the track once, and as they come around, they have a baton in their hand, and they have to hand the baton to the next person that is running. They run up next to them and grab the baton, and they take off running and run around, and then they hand the baton to the next person, and they run around, and they hand the baton to the next person, and they run around. And if you drop the baton, you lose the race. Now, that is a picture of what we're trying to do as fathers. We are running the race for Christ, and we have a baton of God's Word in our hand, and we dare not drop the baton. We've got to pass it on to the next generation, and they've got to be able to get a firm grip on the baton and run with it, that they might be able to pass the baton on to the next generation, that they may grab on it and run with it and continue to go. And if we fail, if we drop the baton or we fail to get it off to their hands, we lose. We're a failure. And we need to make sure that we are all that God wants us to be in this area. We need to pass on several things. Number one, we need to pass on hope in God. We need to pass on hope in God. Verse 7 says that they might set their hope in God. Hope. The Bible word hope talks about a steadfast confidence. A confidence in God. Do your children have a confidence in God? Do your children have an understanding that God will meet their needs and that God is great and God will provide and God will meet our needs and God is a God that I need to am responsible for too? They need to have a confidence in God. Confidence in God will draw them to a personal faith in Christ. You know, we have a responsibility to lead our children to salvation in Christ. Now, I realize there's a fine line there between their free will and our responsibility. They do have a choice. But I am convinced that as a parent, if we will mold our children in a way that God wants them to be, they will be in a situation where they will respond to the gospel. Unfortunately, when we fail to mold them from their infancy, and they get up to their teenage years and still haven't trusted Christ, many times they won't. They'll turn away, walk away from it. We need to lead them to Christ. They need to have a confidence that will keep them strong when they're tempted to doubt God. They need to have a confidence that will strengthen them in times of trial and persecution. Again, think of Alexei. What if it was me? What if it was my children that went through what he went through for 5.5 years of being badgered by the KJB to try to get him to quit believing in God? And with all the promises, you just stop believing in God, we'll let you out of here. And the torture and the torment, it is going to take determination. And folks, we may have some of that ahead of us. We've got to pass on the baton of hope to our children, that they might be able to hope in God and have confidence in God. Psalm 43 and verse number 5 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Psalm 43, 5. You know, the goals of these verses that we've looked at here in Psalm 78 hinge on the truth that we're talking about here. You know, dads must perform their duty of knowing and showing the truth. We must perform our duty of recounting the truth of God's character and God's commands and God's concerns. And this is how you can help your children hope in God. You've got to pass it on. It takes work. Then also we need to pass on obedience to God. Pass on obedience to God. I'm going to be speaking more about this in the weeks to come on Sunday nights in our home series. But you know, we think about this. We must be an example to our children. Your children must not forget the works or the deeds of God. But rather, they need to keep God's commandments. They need to keep God's commandments. You cannot pass on the baton that you do not have strongly held in your hand. If you do not have a solid faith in God in your own hand, you will not be able to pass on a solid faith to your children. It won't work. You've got to have a close walk with God. That's the only way it's going to work. We've got to be able to pass it on. And faithfully obey God yourself so that you can pass on that baton of obedience to your children. Your actions speak louder than your words. And that is true of all of us. So we need to pass on hope in God. We need to pass on obedience to God. We need to also pass on a heart for God. You know, that's probably one of the hardest things, but one of the most important. We need to pass on a heart for God. Notice verse number 8. He says, "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." He said, we don't want our children to be like that. We don't want our children to be stubborn and rebellious. We don't want our children to have a heart that says, leave me alone, I don't want to know about God. We don't want our children to have a heart that is not steadfast. We want them to be strong and solid for God. Now, how are we going to get that? How are we going to get our children to that point? Many children have become stubborn and rebellious because their dads failed to pass on a genuine heart for God. We can't pass on something we don't have, guys. We've got to have a genuine heart for God. You know, what is your relationship with God today? Do you have a close walk with Him where you spend time in the Word of God every day? You spend time on your knees praying every day and you keep sin out of your heart and life and you keep a close walk with God and you have a close communion with God. Is that the way your heart is? And if not, you cannot pass on something you don't have. You know, God wants your children to have a heart that is right with God. In order to do that, you must reach their heart. You must help them develop a heart that wants to do right to please God. See, it isn't just a matter of children, do right, because I said so. Well, they ought to do right because you said so. But they ought to have deep down in their heart, do right because God wants you to do right. And that's what God is asking you to do. They need to understand that I am under authority. I am under God's authority. And so, son, when I say obey, you need to obey me because I'm obeying my authority. I'm obeying my authority in heaven. I obey the authorities of the land. And God has placed me as the authority over you, and so therefore you need to obey me. And a lot of times we say, obey me, son. But they think in their heart, you're not obeying God. I know what the preacher said on Sunday, and you weren't doing that. I know you're not doing that, Dad. So why should I obey you when you don't obey? See, children are not dumb. They can understand. They put two and two together. And we need to be able to reach their hearts. God wants your children to have a spirit that is steadfast or faithful for God. A steadfast, faithful spirit so that your children say, I want to serve God. I love God. I'm going to serve God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my life. I'm going to live for God because God is all in all to me. You know, dads, you usually have 18 to 20 years to pass on the spiritual baton. Usually. Not always. If your children are young, that may sound like a long time. But I assure you, it'll pass in a flash. It goes just like that. Seems like yesterday that my children were just toddlers. And now my grandchildren are toddlers. It goes quickly. And we don't have long to do the work that God asks us to do. We dare not waste our times. You have duties to perform. You need to know the truth. And you need to show the truth. You know, take a look at your lives right now. Mom and Dad both, but especially dads. Ask yourself, how much do I really know about the Bible? How much do I really know about God? How much am I showing to my children, passing on to the next generation? Then you need to have truths to recount. Recount God's character. What is God like? Be able to tell your children, teach your children what God is like and His character and His commands and His concerns for your life for their life, for the world around us? What are God's concerns? Then we need to pass on our faith. Get a good grip on that baton. A good grip on that baton and run for God faithfully, loyally, wholeheartedly, and pass on that baton to the children, to the next generation, and say, son or daughter, grab the baton and run with me. Grab the baton and run with me. And they get to that point where, you know, there's a point in the race where the two runners are both holding on the baton, holding on firmly. And then when they get to that point where they must let go, the first runner lets go and the second one takes the baton and runs. And you know, in our children's lives, there's that time when we're both holding on baton and we ought to be teaching them and let them get a good grip on that baton when they're 5 or 6 years old and hold on that baton tightly with them and help them and guide them until they turn to that time where there's 18, 19, 20, whatever it is, and they leave home. You let go of that baton and they will carry it on to serve God. That needs to be our goal, our passion, to pass on our faith, to pass on a hope in God, an obedience to God, and a heart for God. You know, the work is before us is great. No question about it. It's a great work. It's a huge work. But we have a God that is greater. We've got a God that is greater. And men, if you feel like me, you know, my job is basically finished in the area of raising my children. They're on their own now. But you know, as I think about all these responsibilities, it's like an overwhelming task. How can I possibly fulfill this task? It's huge. But we need to remember our God is greater. Our God is greater. Our God is able. And if we will live for Him in a way that elevates and honors Him, we will see God meet the needs and help us with this great task. You can do it. Maybe you've been slack in some area that we've talked about this morning. Not been doing what you should. Obviously, the right thing to do is to confess it to God, seek His forgiveness, and then ask Him for help to do the job that needs to be done. Seek God's help. If there's anybody here today that doesn't know Christ, obviously, you've got to begin there. Without Christ, you'll never be able to do the task that's before you.